As we gather this morning, our greatest need is to hear from God. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James. If you do not have a Bible with you this morning, you'll notice that there is a blue book that you haven't noticed before because it hasn't been there before this morning in front of you. It is a new Bible. You can be the first one to turn in its pages if you would like. If you don't have a Bible, I invite you to take that Bible. If you have your own Bible, let somebody else use that one and turn there first. But if you need help with knowing your way around the Bible, turn to page 1882 in the blue Bible, not in your own Bible. I don't know where that'll take you. But in the blue Bible, 1882, you'll find our reading for this morning in James. As we continue our study, how is faith worked out in our lives? This morning we're looking at James chapter 2, and I'll begin reading in verse 14 and read through the end of the chapter. God's Word says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the opportunity just to hear from you once again. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have that the early church didn't have of being able to open our Bibles and literally hear you speak anytime. Father, thank you also for the opportunity to speak to the God who hears us and cares for his children. Father, as I think of children, I thank you for the opportunity to gather children tonight for this harvest party. And I pray that we wouldn't only invite children to come, although I do pray that we would in our neighborhoods invite children to come. But Lord, those without children would also come and build into the lives of the community that comes and gathers here this evening and build gospel relationships. Father, as we've turned in our Bibles, thank you, Father, for giving us these new church Bibles. And Father, thank you for the ones that have donated these and made this possible, Father, and just for their desire to see the gospel spread and to see your people hungry for your word. Father, thank you for the opportunity to pray for our family. Thank you for Ted Peake and his life, Father, a man that was devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, a man that even there in the nursing home where he was, Lord, and starting Bible studies and living and giving the gospel unto his last breath. Thank you, Father, for his life. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity to speak the gospel yesterday to family and friends. And I pray that through his home going, that you'll use this for your glory and for your purposes, Lord. Father, we pray for the one mentioned this morning, for Patty, Dick Planick's daughter, Father, that you would just comfort her, Lord, and that you would make your presence very real to her. And Lord, we'd even be amiss if we didn't ask that if you would heal her for your glory, that you would do such in order to build your reputation. Father, we pray for Franklin Dodson. Thank you for a life of ministry that you've given him and played out through his children that love you and serve you in such great ways. We pray you be his comfort and the family's comfort as well now. Oh, but Father, as we have our heads bowed, we thank you again for speaking to us through your word. And now as we look to James, as we seek to understand what you mean by telling us that faith without works is dead, that you would show us what you mean and that you would move us to action. That, Lord, that we would see Christ this morning through your word and that we would be committed followers of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Oh, it is a living, busy, mighty, active thing, this faith. And so it is impossible for it not to be doing good things incessantly. Faith does not ask where are the good works or whether there are good works to do, but before the question is asked, it has already done them and is constantly doing them. Whoever does not do such works, however, is an unbeliever, is faithless, is without faith. He gropes and looks around for faith and good works, but knows neither what faith is nor what good works are. Yet he talks and talks with many words about faith and good works. Now that's a good commentary on our passage this morning in James, but it's not actually written for James. Actually, I was just quoting Martin Luther in his preface to the book of Romans. In 1517, on this day, October 31st, although not this day, a Sunday, but a Saturday, most of you know that Martin Luther is when he nailed the 95 theses on the church door. And today many churches around the globe are taking opportunity to celebrate Reformation Day, to celebrate this time when God had taken this Augustinian monk and let him know that his works weren't sufficient, that as much good as he could conjure up, as much as he could do, wasn't sufficient for salvation, for knowing God, for being made right with God. And let him know that it's only by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can know God and that we can be made right with God. Now, don't quote Luther only because it's Reformation Day, but because he also said that, I would say at least at first, misunderstood the book of James. He actually called it the Epistle of Straw. And what he was doing, though, he's reacting against this improper, this false teaching of the church that was saying that works, we can work our way into favor with God, a works-oriented salvation. He wanted to move against that, and he did. But he missed the point, and I pray by God's grace, we don't miss the point of James, that we don't miss and wrongly react against false teaching of works-oriented salvation in such a way that we miss the point that faith will be displayed in good works. So let's take a test this morning. It seems that we've been taking a test every morning as we've looked at James, isn't it? We've been asking the question, how faith is worked out in our lives. The test this morning, we'll just use the words of Paul as he spoke to the Corinthians. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? The test here this morning in our passage is just this. Is real faith evident in my life? Is real faith evident in my life? Because real faith will be seen in good works. Now, as any good pastor would do, any good preacher would do, as we look to this passage in James, James is illustrating what faith is and what faith is not. He begins by giving a couple of illustrations about what faith is not. As we look at this, we'll see, first of all, that faith is not intellectual consent to Jesus Christ alone. It is not intellectual consent to Jesus Christ alone. Secondly, we'll see that it's not intellectual and emotional consent to Jesus Christ alone. And then finally, as we look in verses 20 and beyond, we'll see what faith is. Faith is intellectual, emotional, and we'll see willful commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at the passage together. First of all, intellectual consent to Christ is not enough. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? I mean, here's the issue. Certain people in James's day, not unlike our day today, held that if one believes certain Bible doctrines intellectually, well, then that's enough. That's sufficient. Which would render, then, our lifestyles, which would render our view of our attitudes and our actions irrelevant, then, wouldn't it? If it's just intellectual consent to a group of doctrines. This view would say if one believes that Jesus is God, he died on the cross for sin and rose the third day, well, that's enough. That's sufficient. James pleads with the mindset and he says, no. No, that's not sufficient. Now, some of you right off the bat are saying, but Pastor, that is sufficient. If we believe that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross for sin and he rose on the third day. The crux of the matter then comes into how we define belief, isn't it? Well, how we define what believe there is. If you would say belief is an actual following of Jesus Christ, if a change is necessary, if it entails action, then I would say yes. But I'm talking about our modern day of understanding of belief now, that we just consent to a doctrine here. We consent to say this statement is correct. What James says, no, it's not just a consentment to a statement, but real faith is displayed in works. Real faith can be seen. After all, Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. He said also to the church at Ephesus, we are God's workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he actually prepared in advance for us to do. So how does James describe this mere intellectual consent? Well, he describes it as dead faith. It's a dead faith. It's not something that we want to aspire to. Look at the illustration here. Verse 15. Let's just suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. Let's suppose somebody at Henson Church, somebody a part of our family here, is without clothes and daily food. One of you says to him, you know, go, I wish you well. Just you keep warm and you keep well fed and everything will be all right. But we do nothing about the physical needs. He says, what good is it? What have we done? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. There's no transformation. There's no change. Now, before the stone leaves your hand, throwing at this lazy hypocrite here in James's illustration, let's bring it to today just for a moment. What would it look like today? Well, for us at church, it may look like this. You know, you have a person and they're sharing with you this issue, they're sharing with you this problem, and you put your arm around them and you say, well, I'll just pray for you. I'll pray for you. And you walk away. Number one, do you even pray for them? Number two, if you do pray for them, how often is it that God allows you to be the answer to your own prayer? That God allows you to be the one to take the action to help the person? How often does that happen in your life when you put your arm around this person or when you tell this person such as this? James says this is a words-only faith. One of my profs said this about James. He said, sermons, prayers, confessions of faith, wise advice, encouragement, they're all indispensable to true Christianity, which we would agree. But he says they're shown to have real meaning, James reminds us here, when people can see actions that correspond to those words. Intellectual consent alone, he says, is dead faith. It's useless. But he broadens the scope. Not only is intellectual consent insufficient, but even intellectual and emotional consent to Christ is not enough. Here, as we continue in our passage in verse 18, James is writing as if someone is arguing with him. And the debater says, well, you have faith, I have deeds. James, you have your faith, I have the deeds, inferring, well there's no problem here. I mean, because one just might have faith and one might have deeds, and I mean, isn't that what the Bible says? We all have these special gifts that God has given us. And you go do your special gift inventory and you find out what your inventory is, and you don't have to worry about any of the other ones over here, and just do what you're supposed to do. Do what yours is. Mine's faith, yours is works. Hey, that's great. Let's do what we're supposed to do. And James says, no, it doesn't work exactly like that. Matter of fact, it doesn't work like that. He says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. He says, okay, go ahead, show me your faith. All right, you show me your faith. How do you do that? I mean, what does it look like? What color is it? What does it weigh? How is it displayed? And that's the whole point. You can't. Except that your faith produces good works. Except that your faith does produce good deeds. He says, I'll show you my faith, because my faith in Christ has meant that He's transformed me. He's reshaped me. He's molding me into the image of Christ. Therefore, I want to do good deeds. Therefore, you can see my faith displayed in what I do before God. He goes on, though. He said, you believe that there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that, and they shudder. One cannot just say they believe, or even say they believe and even feel that their faith is real. Feelings are a great measuring tool for us today, aren't they? If I feel like I'm right with God, then I'm okay. If I feel like, and you fill in the blank, whatever it is in your life, then I'm okay or I'm not okay. And again, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. What's wrong with so many marriages today? I don't feel like I love this person anymore. You know what? You made a commitment to that person. That person is your husband. That person is your wife. Doesn't matter what you wake up and feel like one day. You made a commitment before God. And the fact is, based on this covenant, that you're theirs. It doesn't matter about our feelings. Oh, it does matter. I shouldn't say it that strongly. Our feelings do matter. But our feelings don't dictate whether we know God or whether we don't know God. He gives us truth in His Word that there is that by grace we are given faith in Christ. And the object of our faith is crucial. The object of our faith being the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, rose again on the third day to satisfy God's wrath, to pay the penalty of our sin. And it's not a feeling anymore. If I wake up and I don't feel like I am, I go back, just like with my wife, if I don't feel like I'm married, I can look at my hand, there's a ring on my finger, it says you're married. If I don't feel like I'm saved, I know that I've entered into a covenant relationship with God based on His truth, and I'm His. But he says, feelings here, they'll lie to you. Don't just go by your feelings. If you go by your feelings, the demons could do that. Because the demons here, it says, they believe that there's one God. They believe that. And they feel it. It makes them shudder. I mean, they're terrified over this. The demons don't even believe that there's one God. Demons believe that Jesus is God, believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe He's divine. They know that. There's one story, one story that we could go to. I'm hesitating on this word story because sometimes story makes it sound fictional. But there's one account in the Bible that's true of when Jesus was had crossed the lake, and there's this man that had been in the tombs, and they couldn't chain him up. They couldn't even hold him. He had this legion of demons within him that had taken over this man. When they saw Jesus, again, just like here, they shuddered. They were terrified. And they addressed him, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. Mark 5 and Luke 8, if you want to look this up later. But Jesus, Son of the Most High God. They understood that He's God, that He's the Son of God, that He's divine. They understood that He had authority over them. Oh, don't throw us into the abyss. Which would also be an understanding that there is punishment for them. They had a lot of understanding, didn't they? Oh, instead, won't you let us go into these 2,000 pigs, which he did. But the demons, they believe a lot about God. Matter of fact, they know a lot about God that you and I don't even know. And they feel it. And they shudder. But it's not enough unto salvation. It's not enough to be made right with God. Which brings us to verse 20. Intellectual, emotional, and willful commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ constitutes real faith. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? As vital as correct doctrine is, no one penning God's word considered it sufficient for salvation. Real faith must go beyond the intellect to the will. Truly believing affects our attitudes. Truly believing affects our actions. Real faith captures our whole person. God changes all of us. And as we move into this, some people have gotten confused about James's debate here. The debate in James is not, as you may have heard at times, faith versus works. If that's been placed in your mind, then erase it, cross it out. This isn't about faith versus works. The debate here is this claim that one can have faith and not work, can have faith and it doesn't affect you and it doesn't change you, versus a real faith that produces good works. So it's faith without works versus faith with works or faith that works. That's what the debate here is. As a matter of fact, James did not believe one could work his way into God's favor. We've seen that already. So it's not James against Paul here, as many say. As a matter of fact, James says the same thing. He says it in a little bit different ways at times. But that our belief or our faith is by God's grace. Verse 118, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. God chose us. 121, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. God saves us by His word. 2:5, God saves whom He will. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him? We'll see in a few weeks that it's by grace alone that God saves. Chapter 4, verse 6, He gives us more grace. That's why the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the one who realizes our humble circumstances before God, that we're bankrupt before God. And we need to be made righteous by God. And this is the one to whom He gives grace, as Martin Luther discovered. He says in verse 20, you foolish man, or you shallow man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And so he begins to make his point. And to do this, he chooses two illustrations from the Old Testament. He chooses two illustrations are two people that would cover the totality of anybody's categories. For these two people are as opposite as can be conceived. First, he talks about Abraham. Let's look at Abraham and his faith. Let's look at Abraham, the father of the faithful, the father of many nations. Abraham, the respected. Abraham, the patriarch. And then he goes to the far other extreme. Oh, you need more evidence? Well, what about Rahab, the prostitute, the disrespected, the one spat upon? And so let's look at both of these as James shows us these. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. The father of many nations, Abraham, he'd already been told by God that he would be the father of many nations. And we get to chapter 15 of Genesis. And we find Abraham talking with God. And he tells God, he says, what can you give me since I remain childless? I'm supposed to be the father of many nations, yet I'm an old man with no children. And so he had resigned to at least the fact in his mind that one of his servants, Eleazar, was going to be the heir. He was to be the one that was going to be the one that God would use to grow up and become the father of the nations through Abraham. What did God say to Abraham, this old man, this fatherless old man? Well, he took him outside. He said, Abraham, look up. Look at all those stars. Why don't you count them? You're right. You see, Abraham, as many stars as you see in the sky there, that's how many your offspring will be. Not from your servant, but from your son. And the Bible says that this old man believed. That Abram believed God. And when he believed God, God credited to him as righteousness. So here, this man with his previously bankrupt account was stamped righteous before God. It wasn't a process. It wasn't something he worked his way into. It was by God's grace. It was God declaring him righteous and just. And then this was fulfilled, as James said, or proved, as James said, or made complete, as James says in our passage. And you keep on reading in Genesis and you get to Genesis 22. And in Genesis 22 is the account where Abraham, here's this really old man now with only one son. And God tells him, go sacrifice your son. And so Abraham and Isaac are alone on top of the mountain. And as Abraham, and you go read the account, Genesis 22, as Abraham has the knife in hand, and here's his only son, the son of the promise, knife in hand, about to slay his own son, and the angel of the Lord says, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy. He says, Now I know that you fear God. So his action, his good deed, his obedience displayed his faith. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Just look at Abraham. And it was here that God proved him and proved his faith. D.L. Moody said it well. He said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. Not because he was a shoe salesman, because real faith can and should be seen in us glorifying in our Lord, in us working for His glory. We read earlier in Ephesians that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Yes, it's by grace that we've been saved through faith, not from ourselves, not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that none of us could boast. But don't ever fall prey to divorcing faith and good works, because they go together. Then, just in case we've missed the point, I mean, he's made the point very clear all the way through, hasn't he? Look at verse 17. Faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Verse 20, faith without deeds, it's useless. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. I think Calvin explains this best. Faith alone justifies, but the faith which justifies is not alone. And then he wraps a bow on it in verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. See, do you get the point? Now, some would have been saying, yeah, but Abraham, come on, James. I mean, this is the father of the faithful here. I mean, this is the one that God called and was going to make sure that he did the right works. And he knew that he wasn't going to have to kill his son. I mean, he had already said going down the mountain, or before he went up the mountain, that he and his son would return. Of course, then the New Testament helps us understand that actually Abraham thought he was going to kill his son, but that God would bring his son back to life. But they're saying, look at, I mean, you can't expect us to live up to this guy. And he says, okay, well, let's take a prostitute then. Well, just think about Rahab then. The same thing. I mean, her faith was displayed when she harbored these spies, when she went against her own authorities to put herself under the authority of God. You find the account in Joshua. When Joshua sent the two spies to scout out Jericho, Rahab proved her faith by receiving the spies and sending them on their way unharmed. And you say, wait, what faith is this? Well, listen to Joshua 2:11. After Rahab spoke of God's miracles, she actually expressed her faith. She said, when we heard how God had parted the Red Sea, when they had heard about how God had, what he had done to the enemies of Israel, she said, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven alone, or a God in heaven above and on earth below. She said, this is the true God. This is the one I put my faith in now. I come under his authority instead of the authority of my leaders. I put you up because I believe in this God. And then in Joshua 6, we find out that she and her family were spared. She didn't have to die. And Hebrews makes it clear. We find this prostitute, as a matter of fact, in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. And it makes it clear in Hebrews saying that by faith, the prostitute Rahab was not killed. Real faith produced good works then and now. In New Christianity, C.S. Lewis summed this up well. He said, a cold, self-righteous prick who goes regularly to church may be far nearer to hell than a prostitute. But of course, it is better to be neither, he says. We can't stop here, though. We have to ask ourselves, what are these good works that faith drives us to? We started with a test, or saying we wanted to take a test. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. We said the test for us is real faith displayed in our lives through works. Well, let me close the test like this with two questions, or two areas to look at in our lives. Because if you don't get the first one, you can't even take the second part of the test. There's the faith and there's the works. The first part is this. And just ask the Spirit to test you for a moment here. Think about yourself, not the person sitting next to you, not somebody else. But have you come to the point in your own life when you realize that, you know what? My spiritual account is really bankrupt as well. And I can't work my way into a right standing with God. I'm a sinful person, and I need some help. And God has made it clear to you that the only one that can help you is Jesus Christ. Do you believe that he lived a perfect life? He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He satisfied the very wrath of God and paid the penalty of your sin. Have you begged him for forgiveness? Have you placed your trust, yourself, have you committed all of who you are unto Christ so that He may make you right with God? So that God may look at you not as your sins deserve, but that He may look at us as He looks at His Son Jesus and then stamped, approved, right with God. That's the faith side. If you say, yes, I know I have faith in Christ. I know it's He alone who puts me in right standing with God and saved me. Then what about the works that James is talking about here? Do you have a great desire to work for God's glory? Not for His favor so that He'll give you something, but because of who He is, because of what He's already given you? I mean, I hesitate to make lists, but I'm going to for a moment, because there's some things that you and I have already talked about in the short time that I've been with you that we can kind of think through. We started with Hebrews. Tell me if these are some of your desires of your heart. The desire of your heart that is to draw near to God. The desire of your heart, do you hold unswervingly to the faith that you profess? Are you about encouraging one another? Are you about seeing how you can consider how to spur each other on to love and good deeds? All from Hebrews 10. Are you about faithfully placing yourself with God's people? Not just on Sunday morning for worship, but really in community with God's people. Realizing that you're not an island. That you need to help the body and the body needs to help you. Until you found your place in a community of God's people. And we have some outlets, small groups, Sunday school, the choir is a community of believers. I mean, there are many ways that you can do this. Through James. We've already studied in James. Are you practicing and desire to practice taming your own tongue? Are you desirous in practicing helping helpless people? Are you desiring and practicing seeing God purify your life, making your life pure and holy? We could go beyond very easily. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. Is it your desire just to commune with God and to pray with Him? Joshua 1:8, are you meditating on God's Word? The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but are you meditating on it? Are you pouring over it into it day and night and it pouring into you? Matthew 28, as you go, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all that Jesus commanded. Is that a desire of your heart? Are you practicing going and living and giving the gospel? And is it a burning desire for you to see Portland come to know Christ? If these things are not burning in your heart, continue to examine yourself. Oh, it is a living, busy, mighty, active thing, this faith. And it cannot do anything but do good works incessantly. Father, thank You that You are our God, that You call Your children to faith. Not faith in ourselves, not faith in how we feel, not faith in somebody else, but faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, that stings a little bit when we look at this text and realize faith without works is just dead. And if we don't have good works, that maybe it's because we don't have faith. Father, for those that don't have faith this morning, I pray You work it in their hearts and they would just give themselves over to You even now. Father, those of us that are in faith and we look at our lives and we're ashamed, Lord, help us understand that You haven't given us this passage to beat us down, but You've given this passage to cause us to fall at Jesus' feet again, to rehearse the gospel once again, to say, Jesus, You have paid it for me. Jesus, You lived a perfect life. Jesus, in You, according to Your strength, I can be what You've called me to be. And so help us, God, not to beat ourselves down, but to fall at the feet of Jesus. To realize, as we even hear play now, that there is a Redeemer. And to thank You, God, that You've left Your Spirit to work out faith in our lives. This morning, I'm going to ask you to stand as we normally do and sing this song. And as we stand, I'm going to ask just some of our deacons, and there are some godly men. You may stand now. And there are some men who are, and women who God has given at least some understanding of His Word and spiritual things. And I want to ask you, if you would, those of you who have been asked to just talk and pray, if you'd come on down to the front right now. And I'm going to have them stand here in front while we sing. If you want to come during the song, that's fine. I'm not asking you to do that. But I'm asking them to come down here so you can see their faces. And maybe this morning after we've dismissed, and you'd like to just go take one of them by the arm and say, you know what, could you pray with me? Or maybe you've heard something this morning that you need to have a little better understanding of. And could you just say, could you help me with that? Maybe God is calling you to faith in Christ for the first time and you want to say, hey, help me understand what this means. Then come and take one of these by the shoulder and they'll just take you to a place and just talk with you and pray with you. Let's sing together.